Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 18, if you would, please. Judges chapter 18. I'd like to read this chapter. It's interesting in the history of the church, as we have been preaching through various books, how it seems like what the church has gone through or going through or about ready to go through, how it seems appropriate and applicable. I can remember years ago as we were going through the pastoral epistles, we went through, I believe, as far as my perspective is concerned, a real valley experience as a church family, but I felt like that God had prepared us through the study of His Word. I can remember there was a time where it seemed like just about on a weekly basis I was talking to people about the security of the believer as well as the love of God, and it seemed to be answered as we were going through our study of 1 John. And now as we go through the book of Judges, and just having finished our conference on separation, and then, of course, these particular chapters that we're really centering our attention on the last couple of weeks, it seems like apostasy and our dealing with it is right to the forefront. And, of course, we live in an apostate age, and we see it more and more as the time of the coming of the Lord draws nigh. I want to preach a message after I read the verses of Scripture of Judges chapter 18 entitled, Will Your Grandchildren Be Apostates? Will Your Grandchildren Be Apostates? In Judges chapter 18, verse 1, it says, In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go, search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? And they recognized his voice, some people would say, probably not because they knew the Levite personally, but probably his accent. Just as folks might say, where are you from? And I say, Southern Manitoba. They say, no, you're not from Southern Manitoba. And then I say, Tennessee. And they say, ah, I said, but that's Southern Manitoba. It's South, you know, South, Southern accent. Okay. And then you notice here, they ask this Levite, what are you doing here? And then in verse 4 it says, And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we shall go will be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren to Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come into a people secure, into a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah, wherefore they called that place Mahanedan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came into the house of Micah. Then answered the 5 men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, "What do ye?" And they said unto him, "Hold thy peace. Lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest into the house of one man, or that thou be a priest into a tribe and a family in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed, and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, "What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company?" And he said, "Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me, what aileth thee?" And the children of Dan said unto him, "Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household." And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back into his house. Let me just interject, really a great system of gods that he worshipped that couldn't even deliver him at this time. And they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had and came unto Laish unto the people that were quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built the city and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan unto the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now, once again, as we talked about personal apostasy last week, I must ask ourselves, as we look at really a whole nation being turned into an apostate state, we see that there is a progression that takes place, and we have to be careful of that even today, even in this place, the Pimlico Valley Baptist Church. When we speak of apostasy, let me remind you that we speak of those who once held to the truth and then willfully turn or move away from the truth. We live in an age, as I mentioned just a moment ago, of apostasy, where we see many who once held to the foundational principles of the Word of God drifting away, some at a rapid rate and many at a slow drift. We see not just individuals moving away from established biblical truth, but also denominations as a whole, and even we see cultures slipping away from that which made them great, which are the Judeo-Christian principles founded on the Word of God. Back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, history would say that that was the time of many of the world's great revivals. We find many revivalists that were real popular, Charles Finney and others, Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody, those types of individuals where scores and thousands of people came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see some of those denominations that they were connected with now have moved into an apostate condition where they don't even hold to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that D.L. Moody and guys like Jonathan Edwards, they were Congregationalists. We find that Bob Jones Sr. and others were Methodists in their background. And we find many who were Baptists in their background who have since drifted into an apostate position. And we see that many of the Mennonites have also drifted into an apostate situation. And so this is not just indicative of one group of people. It's indicative of, I believe, that of our time and how many who once held to the fundamentals of the Christian faith no longer do that. And in Judges chapter 17 and 18, we see apostasy in chapter 17 in one man's family. Micah is brought to the forefront. We find it slowly but surely permeating through society. Now we find it as we complete chapter 18, we find that this is the first tribe of the nation of Israel that has actually put an idol in place to fully worship as part of their system. And so we see a slow degradation. It doesn't just happen. And so we've got to be ever vigilant in this day and time. You see, you might ask yourself, is this a real concern for us today? And it's hard in our materialistic society, when everything seems to be going all right, for us really to have this kind of a message sink into our very, very minds to where it moves us to action and at least puts us on guard. But we must understand that one of D.L. Moody's sons was at one time in his life head of one of the most liberal organizations of his day. So you have the great revivalist D.L. Moody, and yet one generation later, we have an apostate son. You have Billy Sunday. One of his boys became an alcoholic, and yet it's attributed to a prohibition in the United States, much to the preaching of the man Billy Sunday, who hated the liquor industry and what liquor would do to families. And yet one of his boys became an alcoholic and denied Jesus Christ. When you get to Judges chapter 18 and you look at the last two verses of Scripture, you find here that Jonathan is Moses' grandson. And so here we find in just a couple of generations, a man who led the nation of Israel to one of his offspring being an apostate, being someone who actually rejects the God of Israel. I'm going to ask a couple of my boys to stand. They didn't know I was going to do this. Mark, there's my son Mark. Where's Matt? Where's Matt? Matt, where's John? John, there's John. And if you'll just, do you have one of your children close by? One of your children? They're in the nursery? Okay. Sorry, John. But he's got some children. He's got two, by the way. And there's one of my grandchildren. And there's one of my grandchildren. It's hard for me to believe that as we are looking at this passage of Scripture, here I'd like to think that I was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that generation could be an apostate if I'm not careful, if they're not careful. You can be seated. What a graphic illustration. It's one thing for us to look at a passage of Scripture, and I must admit to you that before I had really started studying the book of Judges and I got to a passage of Scripture like this, I was probably like many of you. You would read through your Bible and you'd read through an account like this, and because it had a lot of names and a lot of events, you'd see the big picture of, you know, the Danites taking property. But at the same time, you'd really miss what was the main thrust of the passage and just keep right on reading through. But it's hard for me to realize that you would have a man like Moses, such a friend of God, such a one who would go for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai. And you have just two generations later, you have an apostate in the family. And folks, let's not think that it can't happen to us. Let's not think that if the Lord tarries his coming, that in just a few short years, if we're not careful, we'll be one of the most liberal churches in town. And I'm not trying to say that we're better than anyone else, because that's not the yardstick. The yardstick is our relationship and adherence to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And we've got to be very, very careful that we don't hold to the truth today, and then by tomorrow, so to speak, we become apostate. We drift away from that truth. Someone ought to be able to walk in here from 20 years from now and say, you know, this church, Pimlico Valley Baptist Church, still stands on the old book. Still stands for the old, old story. How that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, amen. And Paul said he was the chiefest. And we need to make sure that that message and the adherence to the doctrines of the Word of God in its totality are kept, amen. and that we hold firm to them. And so ultimately, though, we see what's happening here is the doctrine of salvation is really at stake. And it's an amazing thing to me as we look at the denominational flavor today. And we see those who used to preach a pure gospel. And this is what gets a lot of young preachers in trouble today, is we'll go pick up the biographies of the revivalists of days gone by. And we'll see where this church and that church and this church and this denomination and that denomination many times would get together and scores of people and thousands of people would be saved. And yet now it seems like that you can't do that anymore. That if you yoke up with one church, you may be yoking up with an apostate group. You may be yoking up with a group that no longer adheres to the fundamentals of the faith. And so it seems like that you're trying to be obnoxious and you're trying to be divisive and you're thinking that you're better than anyone else and that you're arrogant and you think your way is the only way and you're filled with pride and so on and so forth. But nothing could be further from the truth. We need to make sure that we keep the gospel message and the word of God clean and pure. Amen. And so it's a matter of standing on truth, not a matter of sectarianism. It's not a matter of saying my denomination is better than yours. We can look at all the denominations and find error in each and every one, but that doesn't excuse our error. We need to make sure that we stay straight, that we stay adhering to the word of God. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 1, not a new passage by any stretch. And as I was looking at this passage of Scripture and I was thinking, Lord, you know, I've read this before many times in church and I've alerted the congregation to it as well. But it bears repeating because we're right here in Judges and we need to be reminded once again of how important the gospel message is. In Galatians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men. An apostle is one sent with a special commission. And the apostle Paul was sent by God with a special commission. That's why he says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia, if you were to look in the back of your Bible, many of them have maps, and you'll find that Galatia was a region of what we would say is modern day Turkey. And so he is writing to a group of churches there in that area. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So once again, he really gives credence to the gospel and how the gospel rests upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then notice here he says in verse 6, now he's writing to churches that he helped to establish. And he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The other day, I was at a funeral. And I go to funerals, and so I don't want you to think I'm particularly trying to get you to guess which one I was at. But I was at this one particular funeral. And the pastor got up and he talked about God, but he never mentioned Jesus Christ. He never mentioned in front of this group of people that were hurting, many of them, about that Jesus Christ has the power to save. And how that healing comes from knowing him. And how to receive him as Savior. And many times as a pastor, I'll go to a funeral and I'll hear someone talk about God and they'll talk about salvation and they'll talk about the blood of Christ and they'll talk about how it's only salvation is only through the Lord. And yet at the same time, if I was a lost person walking in there and then walking out of there, I would still be lost. Why? Because I was not told how and what I needed to do to receive Christ as Savior. And so we look in a religious area and we say, oh, it's religious, and we talk about Jesus, but it's not just talking about Jesus. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Matthew chapter 7. Done many wonderful works. And then what does he go on and say? He says, then I'll say unto you, depart from me, for I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. And it's not a word-by-word quote, of course. But at the same time, we see the danger and the slow drift. And I had one person tell me when I was getting ready to do a funeral, we want you to present the gospel, but could you leave hell out? because of the people that are going to be there. They come from a background where that might be too strong for them. My friend, if people don't accept Christ as Savior, they're going to hell. And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven in his lifetime. And so we're going to water down our message. And see, that's how apostasy sets in. And that's how eventually we find that our children and our grandchildren grow up apostates, Christ rejectors. We've got to toe the line. This generation has to toe the line. No matter what kind of attack comes our way, no matter the imps of hell, how they array against us, we must stand, and having done all to stand. That's why we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Galatians goes on to tell us here. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he corrects himself just about. And he says, which is not another. There is only one gospel. There's only one good news. There's not several trails to heaven. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert, that means distort, the gospel of Christ. You see, and that's what we have to be careful of. Because that word pervert means to distort. Just to take out of focus. Just to change it just a little bit. And that's the danger of modern day Christianity. That's the danger of the social gospel. I talked to someone who was part of a disaster service, and they were going someplace and they were going to help in a grief-stricken area. And I mean, the place was just ravaged by what we would call an act of God. And I asked them, I said, when you go there and you're working throughout the day, are you going to have services in the evening? And they said, no, we're just going to work hard, and we're going to show them by our hard work that we're Christians. And then they'll like our work so much that they'll ask us possibly what's making the difference in our lives. My friend, that sounds so wonderful. That sounds so diplomatic. That sounds so low-key. But my friend, where's the gospel in that? Where is presenting? That's just good morality at work. That's just good old hard-fashioned hard work. That's not the gospel. You see, that hard work ought to give us a platform to give the gospel, but we fall short if we don't give the gospel. Let's not just put food in empty stomachs, clothes on naked backs. Let's make sure that when we do that, we also give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's the gospel that makes the difference. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So we send them to hell with a full stomach. So we send them to hell because we've worked so hard and built them a house. You see, we slowly get conditioned, don't we? And yet preaching like this seems to be so hard, so straight down the line. And yet, Jesus said, go out in the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Push, pull, or drag. You say, but you know, you can, you know, preach in the love of God. Preach the love of God. Yes, you preach the love of God. And some are drawn by the preaching of the love of God. But some are also needing to hear the judgment of God. And some are reached through that preaching as well. Amen? My friend, will we be apostate in just a few generations? Will your grandchildren be Bible believers? You say, but, you know, Pastor, that's an extreme position. Tell the Danites this. Tell Jonathan this. Who was his grandfather? Will your grandchildren be apostates? The Bible goes on to say here in this passage of Scripture, he says, there's some that trouble you. In verse 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven. Now notice that. He says, but though we, why would he say that? He's the one that brought the gospel to this region. But you see, my friend, he's saying, look, if I change my position, if I turn apostate, if I drift from the truth, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And for an emphasis sake, he says it again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Very strong language. He in essence says, if you meet up with a false teacher and they're preaching another gospel and they refuse to repent, he says, let them go to hell. Whew. Pretty strong. But we're talking about eternal souls. And we keep thinking, I'm afraid of those that we really don't know. We think, well, that will mean those in some dark jungle somewhere won't hear about the message of Christ. And that's true. But I think we need to think a little bit closer to home. It might be your very children. It might be your very grandchildren that die in their sins without knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We must make sure that the gospel sounds out loud and clear, where there's no guesswork. There's no tripping and falling into it. There's no, I hope so. I think so. This is the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Bible goes on to say, for do I now persuade men, verse 10, or God, or do I seek to please men? And that, herein lies our problem. We're men pleasers. Who does not like to be liked? Which one of us like to walk down the street and have people stare at us and then whisper to the person next to them? None of us like that. All of us like to be liked. And Paul says, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We need to think that through. We need to think that through. What does it mean? Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What price have we paid for the gospel we preach? What price have we paid for the gospel we've received? What price are we paying for the Lord Jesus Christ now? Or are we seeking to make ourselves more palatable to a fallen world? Very strong. Very sobering. But once again, we're talking about my grandchildren. We're talking about your grandchildren. Some sitting right here in this room. Can you imagine them one day being Christ rejectors? God forbid. But who's going to make a difference in their lives? Will it be the guy in Australia? No, it'll be you right here in this room. Will this church still give out a clear gospel in 10 years from now? It won't be because those in Winnipeg do it. It'll be because we do it right here. I have to ask ourselves, how can we keep from apostatizing? How can we keep from apostatizing? Look at our text passage of Scripture once again in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. Notice here it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And verse 1 of chapter 18. In those days, there was no king in Israel. One of the things is to have proper leadership. I'm not just talking about right now. I will get to that in a moment. But right now, I'm talking about those leaders in our congregation who head up the homes. You know, people follow people. Even appointed, elected, or assumed leaders follow someone. You look at any of the world leaders today, no matter what kind of a despot they are, they've got heroes. You talk to many preachers today, and they have people that they read after, that they respect. People follow people. God understands that. Paul understood it. Follow me as I follow Christ. We need to understand it as well. Amen? You know, God was concerned that people follow people because of the fact that he had Samuel as a prophet. And the people said, we want a king like everyone else. So they got Saul. And after Saul was David. You see, people follow people. I want to just deal for a moment on personal leadership. And I wrote this, instead of others disciplining you, why don't you discipline yourself? We're always looking for someone else to give us the secret. We're always looking for someone else to give us the formula, to do the work for us. If I go talk to so-and-so, then I'll walk out of there presto different. Why don't you discipline yourself? In other words, build good character yourself. Someone said character is the subconscious doing of right. Someone else said character is the what? Doing right by reflex. In other words, automatic. No matter what happens, you're going to do the right thing. Why don't you determine that you're going to do the right thing? That you're going to discipline yourself in the ways of God. We need to do right because it is right. And one of the things that you can do to keep from apostatizing yourself and even having the next generation, the generation after that, become pure apostate and Christ rejectors is that you must determine that regardless of the time, you are going to serve God no matter what. When persecution comes, we sang that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. That's a great song to sing. But have you ever been in a situation where it's been put to the test? Do you know by experience, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father? He is faithful. Personal leadership. You need to determine, every single one of us in this room, that no matter what, good days, bad days, when I can see how everything's going and when I can't see how anything's going, I'm going to serve God. Just like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Personal leadership. You need to also, as I speak to a church, you need to have proper leadership in church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and Acts chapter 6, we have two church offices mentioned, that of pastors and deacons. Let me just say, you need to pray for your church leadership. There's a lot of pressure on churches today. There's a lot of pressures on pastors today to deviate from the Word of God, to go with the flow, to get along with everyone, not be a stick in the mud. And it's not a matter of being a stick in the mud. It's a matter of adhering to biblical truth. But since when did we ever dream in our conservative churches that we'll be reevaluating what constitutes marriage? Who ever thought that we'd be reevaluating whether homosexuality and lesbianism was sin or not? Whoever thought that we'd be reevaluating the dangers of liquor? And now we have churches who flagrantly have bars in their foyers, who have R-rated movie nights on Friday night with their teenagers. God help us. May it not be said here. May it not be done here. We don't need to build bridges. We need to show a better way. And the better way is not trying to be like the world and win the world. You show a difference. Jesus Christ showed a difference. John the Baptist preached a difference. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not a so-so creature. He's not a gray preacher. He's different. He's a new creation. You need to pray for your church leadership. You notice in Judges chapter 18, verse 4, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest." Notice that. This priest was a hireling. Verses 18 through 20, it says, "And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim." The teraphim is actually smaller gods that were carried, that were easy to carry. And so, you had the big idols that folks would set up in a grove, but you also had idols that would sit in the house. Sometimes you walk into people's homes, and depending on their religious background, they might have some idols of Jesus or Mary and so on the mantle or on the coffee table and so on. That's what is referenced here by the teraphim. But they're all man-made. He says, "And the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? And they said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth." In other words, be quiet. They came to tell the preacher, be quiet. I know within years ago, there's a preacher here in town who he told me himself, he said that before he preached a message, he had a group of four men that he had to turn his outline over to before the Sunday sermon was preached to get their approval. God help us. A man ought to be able to get his message from God and give it to the people. And it doesn't mean that he's arrogant and he thinks he's the guy. I am not the hope of the world. He is. But he tells me to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That means when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. When it's popular and when it's not popular, we're to preach the word. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Let me ask you a question. Will you, a year from now, endure sound doctrine? 10 years from now, will you be able to endure sound doctrine, or will you turn away yourselves from the truth? Will you heap to yourself teachers having itching ears? Go out there and find some preacher that will tell you what you want to hear and have a message you like to hear instead of the Word of God, which we all need to hear. He goes on to say these words. He says, "Hey, go with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. He was a hireling. John chapter 10 has something to say about that, and I'll draw things to a close here directly. John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking here. Verse 1, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." What a dangerous position, where people may have to decide or try to determine who you're following. Stranger comes along and preaches another gospel, and you go trotting after him. You better be careful. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and kill, and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And it tells us that pastors are shepherds under the chief shepherd. And so it behooves us to have the right kind of leadership in church. You say, Pastor, you're preaching about yourself. I'm preaching about we on the pastoral staff, and yes, myself included. Because I see many men who once stood for the truth that no longer stand for the truth. I could name you names of guys who are nationally known, soul-winning pastors of great soul-winning churches that now have swallowed into the social gospel, into the worldliness that's permeating churches. They no longer stand where they used to stand. They're dropping like flies. Could it happen to me? I'd like to say no, but I see stronger men than me, I thought, that have deviated. So I need to be on guard. You need to pray for leadership. You need to pray that we stay straight. And if we're crooked, that we get straight. Amen? In Judges chapter 18 and verse 7, it says, then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. You see, the Danites were a warlike people. And they saw this Philistine group that they were vulnerable. And it says in the scriptures here in verse 7 that they were what? Careless. They lived carelessly. And what that meant was that they weren't alert. Folks, we need to be alert. We need to be alert. I can remember one time driving down the middle of Chicago. And Brenda's great at locking doors. Lock your door. I might chuckle at that. What's the big deal? Lock your door. She's trying to be safe. We need to be alert. We need to make sure that when folks come in here that they're not bringing in damnable heresies. We need to be alert. You say that you look with suspicion on people? No, but you're alert. There is a difference. Accepting, yes, of the person, but not always of their message. Amen? And he that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, for he is subverted. Amen? So we need to be alert. Also, we find that they lived without rules, lived without boundaries. You notice it says that they had no magistrate to restrain them in anything. In other words, whatever they felt like doing, they could do. Mankind hates to have rules. Mankind hates to have boundaries. Mankind hates to have standards. They hate to have anybody tell them anything. I don't like it. You don't like it. That's because of our fallen nature, but we all need it. And God gives them. So we need to find out what the boundaries of the Word of God are and live accordingly. And also I see here that it says that they had no deliverer. They didn't have anybody close by that they could depend on. No one to look out after them. And I thought, hey, these people were living with no accountability. They did whatever they felt like doing, no accountability. They weren't accountable to anyone. They didn't have to answer to anyone. Folks, you know what? That's a very antithesis of what church does for you. Church helps you be accountable. You're noticed when you're not here. You say, but no one calls me. That doesn't mean you're still not noticed. But maybe they don't call you because of the response they get if they were. But there's that accountability. You know, it helps me to pastor. It helps me to be accountable. I'm so thankful that I'm a pastor. And I must speak selfishly in front of you this way because I wonder how I would be with my Bible reading and prayer life if I wasn't pastoring. Pastoring helps me stay in the Word. Pastoring helps me stay in my prayer closet. I thank God I'm accountable. I'm so thankful that I have to get up here tonight and preach again. Why? It keeps me looking. It keeps me searching. It keeps me digging. Say, but Pastor, I don't have that. No, but yet at the same time, you can be accountable. Hey, you know that choir is accountable. Aren't you glad the ministry of music here? Wow. Here they spend hours in practice. When you're still at your Matterslope or eating your FOSPA this afternoon, they're going to be here practicing. And they're accountable to each other. They've got seats up here. Sunday school teachers are accountable. They say, you know what? If I make myself accountable to my class, they're expecting me to be there. I'm going to be there. That's accountability. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You sign up for a college course and they take the roll. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You're noticed when you're not there. Amen? Folks, in this apostate time in the land of Israel, this was a group of people that weren't accountable to anyone. And look, they ultimately were destroyed. They were overtaken. There was an old-time preacher that had a message, God uses busy people. If I could change it just a little bit, I said, God uses people who are accountable to people. Are you accountable to anyone? Is there someone that you answer to for your spiritual journey? Let me encourage you. When you're accountable to someone, then people will know when you're going through a tough time and help you. They'll know when you're going through a trial. But you know, these folks lived far away. They had no deliverer. When they went through trouble, no one knew. Why? They were islands unto themselves. And you might be sitting here in this crowd, but no one knows because you've alienated yourself. You're not accountable. That's a dangerous place to be. You say, what do you mean it's a danger? I'm just not talking about your spiritual growth, but I'm talking about in the age of apostasy. You are susceptible to drift away into heresy when you're not accountable. Illustrations prove it in the Scriptures. Folks, we've got to hold the line of truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, there's a small phrase. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. We have to hold tenaciously to the word of God. You need to pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for your pastors, and pray for your church, that we don't slip into apostasy. Started with Micah in chapter 17, just one family. And we see a drift to where then the entire tribe of the Danites set up an idol. And you check with some of the denominations, even in this town, and 20 years ago, they stood for truth. And now they're swallowing error and heresy. It could happen to us. It could happen to you. Will your grandchildren be apostates? What are you going to do about it? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Talked to a pastor one time in town here, and he said, my children don't have to receive Christ as Savior. All they have to do is confess Christ. And I said, how do they confess Christ? And they said, well, my 4-year-old was running through the house the other day singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's confessing Christ. They're going to heaven. Folks, that came from a pastor in town here. Folks, that's not the gospel. I know people within that denomination, other pastors within that denomination that are saved men. And that denomination at one time preached a clear gospel. No more. Are you saying everybody in that denomination is lost? No. Not every Baptist is saved either. But what I'm trying to get across to us today, we who believe in the gospel today need to make sure that we're clear in giving it out today for those who follow us tomorrow. People of Pimlico Valley Baptist Church, are we going to stand right? Are we going to stand firm? Will your grandchildren be apostates? You need to have a holy resolve that you're going to follow God no matter what.